Good evening. My lesson tonight is actually a couple of articles that I read, and I kind of combined them both into this lesson. I don't ever want to give anybody the wrong impression. I don't create a lot of this stuff, okay? I pull it, and if I feel it's valuable, then it's worth delivering. And so I've had comments made, I'm not that smart. So at any rate, what I want to talk about tonight is the obedience of faith. It's odd that one of the Bible's most fundamental teachings should have become so puzzling to folks. God is not the author of confusion, but man is. And during the centuries since Jesus walked the earth, the very nature of faith that saves us has been obscured by an improper balance of principles. Without any controversy should be the straightforward declaration, by grace you have been saved through faith. We read that in Ephesians 2 and verse 9. To deny the truth of this statement is to deny the gospel. But as with other subjects, to isolate this verse to the exclusion of all others is to guarantee oneself the wrong perception. This verse surely tells us of salvation through faith, but does not explain faith itself. We should never question that we are saved through faith, but we should certainly strive towards a better understanding of what faith is and how it is expressed. Faith can be defined as a deep, abiding trust and confidence in God. But to stop there is to leave the picture incomplete. It is this notion that faith is nothing more than the intellectual acknowledgement that God exists that has led many to think that he makes no requirements of us. But that simply doesn't track with the scriptures. After all, Hebrews 5 and 9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, faith or belief is not the same as obedience, but obviously weighing the principle of faith beside that of obedience should cause us to dig a little deeper into the nature of the faith that saves. Saving faith cannot exist in a vacuum. In other words, faith does not exist as an isolated concept separate from the life of the believer. Faith is a living, active ingredient in one's character. It affects the believer's conduct for good. James and James 2:14 poses two critical questions. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? That faith cannot save him, can it? These are rhetorical questions requiring no answer. A faith that does nothing cannot save anyone. Even demons believe in God, that God exists, as we read in that same chapter, verse 19. But no one believes they will be saved. No faith needs something else to make it complete. James cites the example of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son to God and ask, Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect, in verse 22. So our earlier definition of faith needs to be amended. Faith is a deep, abiding trust and confidence in God that creates a willingness to do what God says. Any definition of faith that excludes an obedient heart has failed to consider God's word completely. But just a note of caution is in order. Just as some men incorrectly deem faith to be a mental acceptance of God's goodness, others ignore faith and believe that righteousness lies in obedience. Both views are woefully wrong. No one can ever be justified before God on the basis of his obedience, for no one's obedience is perfect. We read in Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Obedience for the sake of scoring points with God is an exercise in futility. The only obedience God will accept is that which is born of our faith in him. The obedience of faith is that service which is motivated by our trusting that God knows best and our desire to honor his will. It is this faith that Paul advocates in his epistle to the Romans. In introducing his theme, Paul says he has received grace and apostleship unto the obedience of faith among all the nations. Plainly put, Paul is working as an apostle in order to bring about the obedience that rightfully stems from faith. Paul never taught that we could be only, that we could only be saved by recognizing. Paul never taught rote obedience in keeping with ritualistic traditionalism. Instead, Paul taught that we could only be saved by recognizing our sinfulness, seeking the grace and mercy of God, and coming to him through the, through a faith in Christ that is willing to meet his conditions of pardon. Jesus rightfully demands more than lip service. In Luke 6, we begin, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who digs deep and laid a foundation in the on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been built. It had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Following Jesus involves knowing the truth. Knowing the truth leads to freedom if we act upon it and continue to do so. Jesus said in John 8, beginning in 31, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Among other things, this freedom includes the freedom from thinking that I have to please or impress everybody in some sort of popularity contest. Knowing the truth frees me from that. I live to please God, who is supreme in his universe. He alone, in a changeless, unceasing way, is in command of my eternal destiny. He has determined where I will spend my eternity if I continue in his truth. Quite simply, no one else has any say at all in this matter. It is all in God's hands. I am secure as long as I know the truth and continue in his word. With this confidence, I am able to stand with the same resolve as the apostles did before the council and declare, "I must obey God rather than men. Jesus is Lord of my life. He is also my Savior. He must be both these, but he must be both of these, both Lord and Savior. He will not be one without the other." The first prerequisite to legitimately calling Jesus Lord is to know the truth. One simply cannot do things that he says if he or she does not know what those things are. The scripture is the inspired word of God. If I am a seeker of truth, I may as well know that if I leave the scripture out of my search, then I will certainly fail to find the truth which I seek. I will end up just as wrong as the Sadducees of Jesus' day, as they rejected the idea of resurrection. Jesus told them in Matthew 22 and 29, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God." The Pharisees too had their problem with the scriptures. They seemed to be quite willing to set aside whatever scripture suited them in order to maintain their status quo of their religious system. So in spite of the very obvious ways in which the scriptures had spoken of the Messiah, of how Jesus fulfilled these scriptures, they rejected him. He said to them in John 5 and 39 and 40, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." We can know the truth. The faith has been delivered to us, communicated not in some mysterious language of angels, but in human language. In Ephesians 3, and verse 4, and in beginning in verse 3, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." We must know the truth. Another prerequisite to legitimately calling Jesus Lord is to speak the truth. One simply cannot do the things that he says if he or she is unwilling to tell others about the gospel. And we must be accurate in sharing his word. It is not up to us to just say anything we wish. Accepting the authority of his lordship over our lives includes the things we speak. So important is this aspect of the scripture, aspect that the scriptures say, whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. And that's in 1 Peter 4 and 11. God's own word must be the source and basis of the doctrines we teach others. If God's word is going to perform its work in our hearts and lives, it must be God's word that we preach, teach, speak, and receive, and not the word of men. Paul said, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We simply do not have the God-given right to do otherwise. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, this people honoreth me with their lips. Jesus says, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Another prerequisite of legitimately calling Jesus Lord is to do the truth. He said we must do the things that he says. This means knowing the truth, telling the truth, and then practicing what we preach. There must be the integrity in our characters that simply will not allow us to hypocritically tell others to do what we know is right, but then not do it ourselves. That is not to say we have reached perfection in our applications, but we do press on towards perfection. In Philippians, when Jesus greets us, his faithful ones on the last day, he will greet them with the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. The blessings come and will come forever, will come forever for those who do God's will. It is necessary to know the truth, but it is also necessary to do it. Jesus said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And that's in John 13 and verse 17. Jesus rightly requires more than lip service. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Do the things he says. Man's salvation through faith should not be puzzling. The most natural thing in the world ought to be our willingness to obey the God in whom we have faith. If we have come to know redemption through the sacrifice of God's only Son, how can we fail to humble our spirits before his word? A faith that refuses to obey is really no faith at all. Thank you.